I'm excited about our topic today, as we are in our inheritance series. It's one of my favorites, I think, probably of all within the whole series, will be one of my favorite topics to talk on, but it's also one of the scariest, in a sense, because of sometimes what can surround a topic like this. But I'm going to do my best to teach the Word of God and to share with you my heart and my understanding as best as I understand it. But I think that understanding the concept of living in the Spirit as believers, this is, if I could rate all of the topics that we'll cover in the inheritance series, this has got to be close to the one at the top of the highest importance. I mean, aside from the one on salvation itself, which gives us the gift of eternal life, the idea of just living in the Spirit, of being able to walk where God wants us to walk in dependency on His Spirit is so imperative, because it actually makes all of the other traits, if you will, all the other blessings attainable for us. For example, like if we want to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, and that's what Scripture says, okay? If we want to be able to do that, and you're like, well, there's no way that I can do that on my own, right? I can't do that. And that's a true statement. You're like, you can't, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, right? When we're walking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, we certainly can do that, right? Or when we talked about being holy as He is holy, we're like, well, on our own, like, we can't be holy. And that's absolutely true. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in us and He's doing what He does, like, we can then attain the holiness that God calls us into. And so I would put this at almost like the top of, if I was going to rate them, of importance and significance, even though I think they're all important. I think they're all significant. But it's, to me, it's an exciting topic to cover. I hope you come with just an open heart and ready to look at the Word of God, really, and just what does God's Word say about this. Now, this concept of living in the Spirit is a wonderful new covenant concept, because you look back in the Old Testament, you know that the Spirit of God, if you've read through the Old Testament, maybe you haven't, but as you work your way through, you'll see at various times the Spirit would come upon individuals in specific scenarios, at specific times and seasons for a task, if you will. It did not just come upon just anybody. Right? It was just certain people that happened to. Well, that changed under the new covenant. Now, all of a sudden, we have the ability to, right, receive not just the ability, but as believers, we have received the Holy Spirit into our lives. And I love what Ezekiel says. This is God prophesying about the change that's coming. The old covenant was that the Spirit was only coming on, you know, certain people at certain times. But then He gives them this good news here. This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my Spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. And that line there, I will place my Spirit within you, that was a radical line for the Old Testament Hebrews to hear. Because they come out of a context, if you go back to Exodus, you know that when God met with them on Mount Sinai, He said, set a boundary around the mountain, is what He said. And He said, you make sure that nobody crosses over that boundary, and only the ones that were called by Him were actually able to ascend the mountain into His presence. That would have been, first and foremost, Moses, right? And then He got a couple of other people to be able to go with Him. But by and large, the people were given a boundary. It's like, stay away, stay back. Right? Don't come near to the presence of God, to the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, God's saying, I'm going to take my Spirit, I'm going to put it within you. That was a radical concept. And I know if you grow up in church and we spend enough time in church, we hear about His Spirit indwelling us, and it becomes, you know, we're like almost numb to the significance of it. But if you put yourself into their shoes and like them hearing this for the first time, like wow. That's incredible, and probably even had a hard time understanding and comprehending that. Like, what does that even mean, Lord? And it was to be reiterated by the prophet Joel, who was also quoted by Peter in Acts, but God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all humanity or all flesh. I'm going to do this. And the context of that is to believers, right? He would pour out His Spirit on those who would call upon Him. That's just what he was going to do. So he has this plan. Now you enter into the new covenant after Jesus established that through the work and the ministry of his cross. And then Paul's able to write statements like this. He says, so I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by it. Walk. And you have other statements. We live. We live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? So living by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. That's the direction I want to talk this morning. And Paul has different ways of how he phrases it. So living by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all kind of the same thing. But let's figure this out. Like, what does it mean for us to be in the Spirit in the sense of what he's telling us to be in the Spirit? And I thought that this week it was very fitting for us to talk about this as a follow-on to last week's message, which was about crucifying the flesh, overcoming the flesh, because Paul makes this statement, Galatians 5:16. He says, you walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, and that's what we talked about, right? Just getting rid of the flesh last week, crucifying that, overcoming it, defeating it, put it behind us. So I look at that statement and say, okay, this is Paul talking. Walk by the Spirit, right? And you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. And you're like, that sounds like a wonderful statement, Paul. That's great. I love the direction you're going with this. Just keep going with anticipation that the next statement that he's going to make in his letter will then be, okay, so then this is how you walk by the Spirit. This is what it looks like to live by the Spirit and kind of give a, you know, a systematic approach. You take this step and then this step and then this step and then well, there you are. You're walking in the Spirit. At least that's how my mind works and what I long for and desire when I would read a statement like that. But if you've read the book of Galatians and you've come to that statement before and you know that Paul does not go on to explain step by step what it means to walk by the Spirit. So then we're left with almost just taking, we got to take a big picture approach to the Word of God. Like, okay, well, if we don't have a step by step, so then how am I supposed to know what it means to live by the Spirit? And what I believe, the reason how the, you know, conclusion I come to is that we actually are given glimpses of what it looks like, little pictures of what it looks like for people who are living by the Spirit in Scripture that we can make observations from, we can deduct truths and principles from. There are some explicit teachings that we'll look at, but then there's also just some narrative forms that we just take note of, like, well, maybe that's what it looks like. And so today we're left with just what I want to do is to look at four characteristics that I have just made by observation from Scripture about what living in the Spirit looks like. And I'm not suggesting that there's only four characteristics. There might be more, right? There probably is. But these are the four that I was led at least to deal with this morning. And so the first characteristic that I would like to take a look at, number one in your notes there, is that if we're living in the Spirit, I think it means we're in step with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, right, that we looked at this, but if we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to be in step with the Spirit. That means if you're living there, you're going to be in step there. And I think that to be in step with the Spirit is just a way of saying, right, that we need to be aligned with the Spirit, to be aligned with him. Now, when I read the phrase, keep in step with, most of you know that I've got a military background, right? And so that's automatically where my mind goes when I see that statement, right? Keep in step with. Because for most of my life, that phrase right there, to be in step with something, isn't really didn't ever really come into conversation except in military context, and specifically when you're out there, you're marching around in a formation, okay? I always heard the drill sergeants yelling at you, like, get in step, get in step, get in. That was a phrase they repeated. They might have been a little more colorful in how they said it, but that was essentially what they were saying. You get in step, and what they meant was, is like, you're calling a cadence. You always have a cadence caller, and they're telling you when your left foot is supposed to hit the ground, and you know when your right foot's supposed to hit the ground, and then when there's movement, and they'll give you the direction for the movement and everything. But you had to be in step. And so not only have I been in formation, the one marching, I spent enough time in the military that I climbed the ranks a little bit. I was a sergeant first class at the end of the enlisted side of things, which also meant that I was a platoon sergeant, which meant that I also did some of the marching and the cadence calling, right? So I had a formation that I was trying to get around in an orderly fashion. Never really sure why we had to do it in such an orderly fashion, but they told me that was important and significant to military discipline, and I just believed them, I guess. But anyway, so we tried it, and we did it. But so when I hear this, keep in step, like these are the things that I'm thinking about, and in order to keep in step, it means that if you're going to be in step with the one, with everybody, and you have to be responding to the one who's calling the cadence. And in our lives spiritually, right, that would be the Holy Spirit who's the one who's calling cadence, if you will, into our lives. And the question is, how does he call this cadence, right? And we probably know the answer. This is his cadence call, if you will. He's calling cadence through the word of God. And so we listen to that cadence and we march accordingly. Like we are in step with him. We're aligned with his heart. We're aligned with the direction that he's going. Because he's going to, and in formations, you can get them to do column rights and you can get them to do half lefts. And you can do, if you're good enough, you can do a rear march, which means that you can take an entire formation that's going this direction. You give the command rear march. And that, if they do it right, and it takes some practice, otherwise you look like just a pile of butterflies. But you can, in sequence, reverse that 180 degrees and go back the opposite direction without missing a beat. Can be done. But the only way I've ever seen it done is when you spend hours upon a drill and ceremony pad in the heat of Georgia in August because you have nothing else to do in your life, right? That's the only time I can seen it done. Because there's no other practical application to why you would ever want to be able to do that. All right. To be in step. He's calling cadence. We're listening to the cadence of the Holy Spirit through his word. There's something that's implied, though, by this when it says keep in step with the Spirit. One of the things that's implied is that the Spirit is not stagnant. He's not immobile. Right, the Spirit is on the move. He's working, he's ministering, he's doing right what he does. And maybe even I reflect on, you know, when Jesus as a 12-year-old, you know, he got separated from his family and they come back looking for him, and they're like, Jesus, you know, why did you do, we were looking for you, and a 12-year-old response was, well, why were you looking for me? Right? Only a 12-year-old boy would say that to his parents, but he said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? He was about his father's business. He was doing the work of his father, the ministry of the Spirit. There's a movement there. He's on the move and he's working. And one of the things I would suggest is if we ever find ourselves spiritually stagnant, like I just don't feel like I'm moving or making any headway, there's probably a good indication that we are not, right? We're not in step with the Spirit and we're not living in the Spirit when we have spiritual stagnation, okay? That's something to take note of. And then when we realize that, then we got to, you know, address that in our own hearts and be like, okay, God, what is taking place here? How do I get beyond this complacency and get back in step with the Spirit? So not only is there movement, I also think that there's to be in step with the Spirit means that we are focused on the things that he's focused on, okay? This is what Paul writes in Romans 8. He said, for those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. Is my mind set on the things of the Spirit? If it's not set on the things of the Spirit, guess what? I'm going to get out of step with him. Going back to my marching illustration. If you are daydreaming in the middle of formation and you're not paying attention because you're not thinking about the things that the cadence caller is thinking about, right, you're going to get out of step. And it's going to become very, very obvious to those around you that you are out of step because you're either stepping on their heels or you just look off. When a formation is moving, there's actually a bit of a sway, just a bit. Not supposed to be a lot, but just a bit, because if you go down on your left, you lean. You come back to your right, there's a bit of a lean. And if somebody is out of step, you know, what you would see rather than, you know, people going like this, you'd see this, right? And you can tell. could tell. But if you're thinking about the things that the cadence caller is thinking about, you're focused on what they're saying, like you're going to be positioned to be in step with them. And Paul's saying, like, when we live in the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, our mindset, the things that we think about are going to be aligned with, in step with, the Spirit of God. Okay? And so the question is, well, what are the things that the Spirit is thinking about? Like, what is on the mind of the Holy Spirit? And one of the best examples I can give comes out of John 16, where Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. What is on the mind of the Holy Spirit? Truth. It's in his very title there, Spirit of Truth, right? But he's going to guide us into all truth. He's guiding us into truth. That's what's on his mind. That's what's on his heart is truth. And so if we're not focused on the truths, right, that he's given to us, we're certainly not going to be living a life in the Spirit. And if we find ourselves where we just never are even focused on or even meditating on truths and the realities of Scripture, there's a good chance that we are not in step with the Holy Spirit, right? We are not living in the Spirit because we're not thinking about the things that he's thinking about. We're thinking about the things of the flesh, right? We're thinking about other things. And that doesn't mean that as we live in the Spirit that we don't ever think of other things, because of course we do. But the question and the challenge would be is, well, what is my primary preoccupation in my mind, right? Do I only think of the spiritual things on Sunday morning, you know, when I'm in a pew and there's, you know, someone teaching up front kind of thing? Or am I able to focus on and meditate on truths throughout the week, throughout the day, and to think about that? That's how I would handle that. So living in the Spirit, I think first and foremost, one of the pictures we get is that we are in step with the Spirit. The second characteristic that I would draw your attention to is that it also means that we listen to the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, it means you're listening to the Holy Spirit in your life and what he is saying, what he is speaking to us. We know that he is speaking because Jesus explicitly tells us that the Spirit is speaking. He tells us several times, but I'll just put the one verse up. Jesus said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is indeed speaking. In fact, I said he said it several times. It's actually like a command from Jesus. He's like, you got ears and you need to be listening for what the Spirit is saying. Now, I've said it several times. I'll just continue to say it. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, I said this is his primary manner in which he speaks to us is through his word, okay? And I never want that to be misunderstood. But I also want to suggest, too, that he speaks to us on a personal level at times and speaks to us and gives us personal direction in our lives, and that there is biblical precedence for that, and I will look at a couple of those. But Jesus also said this of the Holy Spirit in John 14. He said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So he's a teacher. He's teaching us. And if he's teaching us, that means we need to be listening to what he is teaching us. Okay? And so we got to have our ears and our radars up, ready to receive. All right, so he's always wanting us to learn. Now, concerning this idea of him speaking to us on a personal level, which is the point where I think sometimes there's some theological circles that might veer away from this and actually disagree with what I'm saying on this point, that he doesn't necessarily speak to us on a personal level with personal direction and directives for our personal life. You know, that everything he's going to say to us comes through the word. And I say that the word is what he wants to say to us, but sometimes I think that he speaks to us even beyond just what's, careful how I say this, beyond what he'll speak to us in the word, not saying that he adds, you know, canonized scripture or it's authoritative or anything like that. So hopefully you hear my heart. I'm just saying he'll give us some direction sometimes. So here's my examples on this. Right out of scripture. In Acts chapter 8, there's Philip who's It says that the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Okay, and if you know the story, he was sending him over to meet up with the Ethiopian, who he ends up leading to Christ. But the Ethiopian was in a chariot, and the Spirit just said, go stand by that chariot, go by that chariot. And my point is, I just want to say the Spirit told Philip in that moment, he gave him some personal direction. He gave him he's like, I want you to go do this, Philip. I want you to go stand right here. This isn't a verse for all of us in the sense of it's universal in application. Like we all are looking around for a chariot to go stand by. I wouldn't even know where to go to find a chariot, right? So this was for Philip. But the Spirit spoke to him on a personal level. And so Philip needed to be listening to the Spirit as he would give him this direction. Another example, Peter's talking about, he's having to justify before a bunch of Jewish believers why he went and preached the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles, because in that day, the Jews wouldn't associate with the Gentiles, but God broke down that barrier, and he had Peter go and do it. And so Peter's recounting this to the Jewish believers, and he said, the Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. Like, the Spirit told me. The Spirit told me. I also understand that sometimes today, if somebody says that, right, that gets a little bit of scrutiny. A little eyebrows are raised. Like, what do you mean? But what I want us to see is, like, there's biblical precedence for the Holy Spirit to speak to us on a personal level. Like, it's in there. It's in there, and nowhere does it say that ever came to an end where he's going to stop speaking to us on a personal level and giving us personal direction in our lives, you know, in certain situations where we might need his guidance. Like, he does it. He does it. And he'll do it on a regular basis. The last verse I'll throw up here to illustrate this comes from Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking about how in every town, he says, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Okay? Now, I want to hone in on the fact that he says in every town, the Holy Spirit warns him. In every town, the Holy Spirit is communicating with him. On an ongoing basis, the Holy Spirit is in communication with Paul. And Paul has to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so, I want to normalize the idea that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us on a regular basis, ongoing basis, right? It's not even just a one-time, you know, I had this, you know, amazing encounter one time in my life, and that was amazing, but that was just for that, and there's no other experience or no other encounter with the Holy Spirit from that point on. Like, no. Ongoing. He is speaking to us, and we are to be listening to him, and if we're going to be living in the Spirit, it means that we are listening to the Spirit. What is he saying to our hearts? Where is he leading us? Where is he directing us? What does he want to say? So my third observation to this concerning the characteristics of living in the Spirit is that we're also led by the Spirit, which is a natural follow-on to listening to the Spirit. But let's be honest, just because if you listen to the Spirit, like Philip, who heard the Spirit say, go stand by that chariot, it didn't mean that he had to do it, right? So you can respond with disobedience and not follow the leading of the Spirit. So we listen to him, but then also we want to be led by him. And this is what Paul says in Galatians 5:18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, that's the language he uses. You're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, in the greater context of what he's writing about, it's the difference between the Old Testament, Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant was driven by the laws of God, but under the New Covenant, we have the Spirit that leads us. And that's the point he was making. But my point is just simply that he uses this phrase, led by the Spirit. That we as believers have the opportunity to be led by the Holy Spirit in our life. John 16 tells us that he is actually a guide, right? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What do guides do? They lead, or they're supposed to lead, right? That's what they do. And he wants to be our guide. He wants us to follow him so that we can be led by him in the same way Philip was led to the Ethiopian, and the same way that Peter was led to Cornelius's house, and the same way that Paul was led in various moments in his ministry on his missionary journeys. But they weren't the only ones that were led by the Spirit. There's another man that's rather famous, so maybe we know who he is, but his name was Jesus. It says, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Right. Philip was led by the Spirit. Peter was led by the Spirit. Paul was, all these people were led by the Spirit. And Jesus even sets this example for us to follow his leading. And here's what I'd say, if Jesus, I don't know if I'm going to say he needed the leading of the Spirit, but Jesus received the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life, how much more do you and I need the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life, okay? So the Holy Spirit, he leads us, and it looks different in various ways, but when Paul and Barnabas were about to be sent out from the church of Antioch and go on their first missionary journey, it just simply says this, that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Sent out by the Holy Spirit, implying they were following his lead. That was his plans, what he wanted. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and he was working something out. And so, they followed him. They're like, all right, we'll do it. Let's go. And it was a pretty fruitful ministry expedition, if you will. A lot of souls that were harvested and churches that were planted because they followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit opened the door for them to go, and they went. And contrasting that, we look at Acts 16, a few chapters later, when they were trying to take the gospel into Asia, it actually says this, that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit of going into Asia because God had a different plan for them, and he took the gospel out west, to which we are grateful for sure, right? That had a profound impact on our culture and on this nation and so forth, but I don't want to digress. But what I want us to see is that the Spirit led by opening certain doors for them, and the Spirit led them by closing certain doors. Right? When he didn't want them to go somewhere, he forbid them to go. Again, we don't know exactly what that looked like because it doesn't tell us, but he got the message, he got the point. Okay, he doesn't want me to go this way, so he went and prayed and figured out where God wanted him to go. So listening to being led by the Spirit through open doors, being led by the Spirit through closed doors. And then Paul makes this statement in Acts chapter 20. He says, now I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. What I want to just draw out with that verse, he makes this statement, I'm compelled by the Spirit. Maybe your translation might say constrained by the Spirit. The idea is that you're under the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit is leading in this moment. He's guiding Paul's heart. So the word here on the CSB is compelled by the Spirit. That when the Spirit leads us, it's hard to articulate exactly what that looks like and how it looks like, but here's what I would say is be looking for that influence on the heart level, right? The compulsion on the heart that says that you got this nudge, like I want to go this way or that way. Now, I'm going to assume, when I say that, assume you're grounded in the Word of God. Assume that you have a prayer life, right? That you seek the face of the Lord. Assume that you have godly counsel and influence in your life, okay? And so if there's this nudging, this compelling that happens at the heart level, it's like, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. I think he wants me to go to Jerusalem, so to speak, right? And to be able to follow that nudging. Now, and I say rooted in all the things that I said rooted in, because, if you're not rooted in the Word, you don't have a prayer life, you don't have godly counsel in your life, you can have all kinds of weird, compelling things that will infiltrate your heart and your mind, and you think it's a great idea kind of thing, right? Okay, so that's why I set up some parameters on which, we will receive the nudgings of the heart and say, okay, I think this is where the Holy Spirit is wanting me to go and what he's leading me to do. So I want to just encourage you to pay attention to the compulsions of the heart. My fourth observation, fourth characteristics of living in the Spirit is, this is my favorite one right here. Again, it's also the most highly controversial one that I'm going to talk about, but I'm just going to jump in there, is that we're filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Now, I totally get as I get ready to do this. First off, note this. I've dedicated entire messages to teaching on this, and this is getting just a quarter of the attention because it's one point among four in this sermon. So what you're going to get is some abbreviated thoughts from me. I get that there's a varied background in a community church. There's various ideas of maybe what exactly this is and what it looks like, which is what makes it so much fun to jump into here. Very safe topic for sure. No, but my heart is that if I stick with Scripture, and I was like, well, let's just look at Scripture. Let's just see what Scripture says, right? And then we'll just go from there. And I'm going to present it to you as best as I understand it. And so I want you to know, too, that I very, very humbly and will teach on this in the sense that sometimes I think, like, well, maybe I shouldn't be the one teaching. I should be in the pew taking notes from, you know, somebody else. But as it be, this is where God has me. So to be faithful to that calling, I'm going to just jump into this. So here's some thoughts I got on it. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's different phrases that I think that are thrown around out there that maybe mean the same thing, or maybe in some circles they don't mean the same thing. But one of the phrases that we hear too is, along with being filled with the Spirit, is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, the best as I understand it, we'll walk through this here. Okay, so Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this. He commanded them, which would be the disciples, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Understanding that the phrase of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's a biblical phrase, biblical language there. But Jesus is telling them, in a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be baptized, okay? And then he ascends into heaven. This is Acts chapter 1. It says the disciples, they watched him go. The clouds hid him from their sight, and he goes away. Acts chapter 2, we arrive a few days later, which we know actually happened to be 10 days later. It says, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now what's interesting about this, and I've underlined there, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus said that what's going to happen is you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then that was in Acts 1. And then in Acts 2, we have the recording of that event. And Luke, who's writing this, he's recording it for us, he said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way that I best understand it is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are essentially the same thing. Okay? They're used interchangeably. Jesus called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Luke, as he's recording it, calls it the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, I recognize that there might be some differences in understanding of that. But where the great controversy comes into is, what is the evidence of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that's where things really get exciting. What I want to do is unite us on the explicit teaching of what the Scripture says. Okay? This to me, is the minimal evidence, I suppose you would say, because of what Scripture explicitly teaches. Jesus said, he says, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That was in Acts 1. We're still in Acts 1 before he ascends into heaven. He makes this statement to them. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. What is the explicit teaching of Scripture concerning the baptism and or the filling that were both referenced is that the disciples would receive power. They would be empowered in their life to live for Jesus, and specifically to be his witnesses, is what he says. And then I also believe there's in the greater context, an empowerment also to serve the body. But I don't want to chase that just right now because I want to limit my focus here. And so what I want us to draw from this is that as I say we need to be filled with the Spirit, and one of the primary things I'm contending to convey is that there is an empowerment in our life that takes place when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. An empowerment to be his witness, an empowerment for the kingdom to go forth. Like, and if we feel that we are living a powerless Christian life, my guess is that we're not living a life filled with the Spirit, and we're not living a life filled with the Spirit. We're certainly not living in the Spirit, okay? So, power is number one primary evidence as I can see it from what Jesus says. The other thing that I want to address about the filling is that I also don't think it's a one-time event and or encounter, if you will. I actually believe it's ongoing. And here's my biblical case for that. All right, so in Acts 2, which we just looked at, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That was 120 that were there in the upper room. And then God was adding to their numbers, and it was growing. And so then in Acts 4, there was some persecution that had happened with the apostles, and the church comes together to pray. And so it says this: when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. We see that it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's repeated again. So we were just told they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and now we're told they're filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. And one of the questions I would have in trying to investigate this is, if it was assumed that they were all filled, right, on the time that they came to Christ, then why are we told again that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts 4? Why is it repeated? It's just a question, right? My understanding is that because it's ongoing, right? It happened again. They received the filling of the Holy Spirit again. Okay, to further validate my position here and why I understand it the way I understand it, is we look at the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and so then he's blinded. He goes into the town, and God appears to this man by the name of Ananias, and he's sending him to pray for Paul. And so he shows up, who was also Saul beforehand, and so he's praying, or he's telling Saul, communicating with him. The brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Ananias prayed for Saul, his sight was regained, and the implication then, because he was also praying he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, we believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no reason to believe that, you know, the prayer for Ananias was only answered in part. We believe that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. Ananias prays for him. Fast forward a few chapters. In Acts chapter 13, Paul's out on his first missionary journey. He encounters a false prophet who's opposing his ministry. And this is what we see. It says, but Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right." But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, once again, I simply just ask the question, if we already knew that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit at the time of his conversion, why are we told again that he was filled in this moment? And I would submit to you, it's because it's ongoing. It's ongoing. We constantly need to be filled with the Spirit. Somebody once said, you know, we need to be filled with the Spirit because we're leaky vessels, right? We just keep leaking it out. We come back for a filling. And it keeps things fresh. It keeps things renewed in our hearts and in our lives. And the final, if you call it the nail in the coffin, if you will, of what seals the deal for me in understanding that it's ongoing is this verse here from Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes this. He says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. So he's giving us a command to be filled with the Spirit. If it was something that we didn't really have any choice over at the time of conversion, we're just filled with the Spirit, the command for us to be filled would actually be a pointless command. It wouldn't mean anything because we wouldn't have any, you know, I would say control or influence over that because it already happened to us. But if there is something for us to do in the pursuit of being filled with the Spirit, then this command means something. And I love the verb tense that we lose. And I try to teach on this every time I bring up Ephesians 5:18 because it's so important. But the verb tense in the Greek is actually written in such a way, and we can't capture it in the English language because it would look all goofy, but if we could, it would say, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's ongoing. It happened, and then it's ongoing. Like, there's not an end to it. And so I would suggest to you that we need an ongoing baptism or filling of the Spirit's power in our life to stay fresh and focused and renewed in this life that he's given us. And you know, we want to overcome the flesh that we talked about last week. We need, right, a fresh touch of the Spirit's power in our life. And my prayer is that you and I would on a regular basis, right, seek the Lord's, you know, the Spirit's filling in our life. God, I need your power today. I need it. I need it in this moment. Like, I don't want a, you know, single moment to pass by where I'm trying to live this life in my own strength and my own ability. And I look into the book of Acts and I see, you know, and we just looked at a few examples, but of all the times where it talks about they were filled with the Spirit and everything that they encountered. And I think that because of the way that it's reiterated in Scripture, that it highlights to us the importance and the significance of the message that's being conveyed to us. And that's important when it comes to biblical interpretation, is how many times is something repeated? How many times is it reiterated to us? Like, if you just come across one verse, one place, one time, you know, you might be able to write it off as like, well, that was for that moment. But if it's repeated and repeated and repeated, like, we better sit up and pay attention, because I think the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us something, trying to say something to us. And that, one of those things is that the filling of the Holy Spirit, right, is something that's important to him. And we need it as his church. And if the early church needed it, we need it how much more, right? Amen? All right. So these are four observations I make from Scripture. Maybe you can add to the list. Maybe there's other things you're thinking of that stand out to you as a characteristic of what it means to live in the Spirit. But I want you to know that every point that I took here is almost, I couldn't quite do it exactly, but an almost verbatim line from Scripture. Okay? The phrase, being in step with the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Those are all, that's all biblical language coming right out of Scripture. That's not James Lindstrand trying to come up with, you know, an alliteration, which I was disappointed I couldn't, but, you know, for the sake of the greater good, here we are. And just so you know that I don't always have to, I did get two L's in there, but my point is it's biblical language. That's what I want us to understand, and we want to embrace biblical teaching. So a few questions just to wrap this moment up here. Based on the points that we went over, do I seek to be aligned with the Spirit in my life? Do I seek alignment? Do I seek to be in step with the Spirit? Do I recognize him as the cadence caller in my life? Do I recognize that? Okay? This is for you to answer between you and the Lord. Do I intentionally listen to what the Spirit is saying to me? And as I ask that, maybe you've come out of a background that has taught you that. Yet, you know, the Spirit doesn't speak to us on a personal level anymore. And you've kind of just shut that out, you know. Consider what I presented to you this morning. And I think he does, right? So maybe you want to give him an opportunity. What are you saying to me? Am I willing to follow where the Spirit leads me in this life? The leading of the Spirit. And let's be honest, you know, the phrase that we borrowed or we looked at from the life of Jesus when it says that he was led by the Spirit, you know where that leading took him? Took him into the wilderness. And you know what happened into the wilderness? All right, that's where he encountered the enemy there, and he was tempted there. And also I would say this, is sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit does not take us right to the most ideal situations, the most ideal scenarios or location. But are we willing to follow his leading no matter what? No matter what. Last question. Do I regularly seek the Spirit's filling that I might live in his power, faithfully serving him? And if you don't, if you maybe that hasn't been part of your practice of praying for and seeking the filling of the Spirit in your life, I would encourage you. Do it. Do it. I think it's biblical. I did my best to present that case to you in an abbreviated fashion. I get that. But let's close out here with some prayer. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. And I would just ask this. If there was anybody who said, you know what, after all the material that we covered, there was a point or two that just stood out to me, and the Lord is working on my heart, and I could just use some prayer this morning. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? See a couple hands out there? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. More importantly, as I always like to emphasize, is that the Holy Spirit, He sees that hand. He sees your response. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word and how it exposes the thoughts and the intents or the attitudes of the heart. Lord, we just pray that this morning as we looked at your scripture, God, that we can evaluate our lives against scripture. We can evaluate our theology against scripture. And Father, wherever, if there's anything that's out of line, out of whack with you, Lord, you would give us the discipline and the desire to come in alignment with you, right? To maybe there's some things we need to repent of. May we repent of that. Maybe there's just some areas we just had some misunderstanding. We just, Father, will you bring clarity? Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and you lead us and you guide us into all truth, is what your word says. So, Father, I just pray, especially for those who raised their hand and said, you know, I could use some prayer today. Lord, that you would meet them where they're at. You know at which point, God, they're being challenged or where you're speaking to them at. Father, I pray that you'd be able to speak clearly to them, and they'd be able to hear clearly what you're saying and respond to your leading in their life and your prompting. Lord, I just pray that we as a church family, as a community church, recognizing together that we come from various backgrounds, but Lord, that we would be able to stand firmly upon your word and what your word teaches, right? We're not standing on, doctrines from a particular camp, but we want to stand upon the truth of your word. And so, God, I pray that you'd also just give us a heart that desires that. You'd give us a heart of unity in this faith family, Lord, and that we want to be able to move forward, making an impact for your kingdom's sake, for your glory, Jesus, because that's what it's about, Lord. And so, Lord, we submit to you. We call upon you in this moment. So, Holy Spirit, will you come and have your way in us? Lord, we want to be a church that lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.